All right, if you got Psalm 99, if you'd be willing to read that, please do.
The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimony and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoing. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy.
Thank you, Vicki. All right, so in just looking at those nine verses there in Psalm 99, what is it that we learn about the Lord besides the truth that he is holy?
Loves justice.
Loves justice. He's forgiving. Sovereignly reigns.
He's exalted.
He's exalted.
He answers prayer.
Do what?
Answers prayer.
Answers prayer.
He's a forgiving God.
He's a forgiving God. And he's also he's a promise keeper. And he also informs them that he's an avenger of wrongdoings, and so justice will be had. Justice will take place. And so you're probably thinking, well, why are we, like, we're supposed to be talking about worship exactly? Like, if you and I don't understand the God that we are supposedly worshiping, then that poses a major problem. Like, we must know the God that we are worshiping. I think, as Albert Muller said, that I quoted last week, to worship a God that we don't understand is to worship the wrong God. You know, the Lord is holy, and he has all these attributes, and just talking about all these attributes that everyone listed and talked about, like, awesome is your name. He is holy. He is forgiving. He's the one who saves. He answers prayer. He's an avenger of wrongdoing. You know, those things we can focus upon, and those are enough for us to think about all day long, right? All of our life, to be pondering and thinking about those things. So that is foundational in worship, that we understand who the Lord is, but it's also foundational that we understand who we are. The Bible says we were all conceived in sin. All of us were born sinners, and we were born enemies of God since the fall. If somebody has Psalm 51:5 and Hebrews 11:6, you probably have Hebrews 11:6 memorized. But Psalm 51:5. Right, you and I were not born good, were we? We were born an enemy of God, with God's wrath abiding on us. And then Hebrews 11:6.
Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
All right, so go from Old Testament to New Testament. It's saying if you and I don't have faith in the one true living God, then it is impossible for us to please God at any moment, at any time. That we cannot please Him. So you follow these truths. Therefore, to worship the Lord, we must be born again. which means we must have faith in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. We must repent of our sins and trust in Him. We need a right understanding of who God is and how we are to worship Him. So these three things are essential. We must be born again. We must know who God is and how we are to worship Him. Because as we've been talking about on Sunday morning, we cannot worship the Lord based off of our opinion, based off our tradition, based off our own culture, or based off of our own imagination. We say sola scriptura for a reason. So review. So worship is a matter of the heart. We are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So we've got to know the Word. We've got to have the Word. This is a definition that was taken out of Reformed worship. But worship is the right, fitting, and delightful response or moral beings, angelic and human, to God the Creator, Redeemer, and Consummator for who He is as one eternal God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and for what He will do in the coming consummation, to whom be all praise and glory now and forever, world without end. A short version would be, worship is us praising God for who He is, what He has done, what He is going to do, what He is still doing. So we are to worship the one true living God, and we are to do so rightly, reverently, and regularly. This is where we're going with the Ten Commandments, but it ties in perfectly here. We worship Him rightly. We worship Him reverently, and we worship Him regularly. We find these from Commandments 1 through 4.
Yahweh our God, like answering His people, but it also says, exalted is Yahweh our God, and worship in His holy mountain, for Yahweh our God is holy. It says that that we're to worship Him in His footstool, and like this all drawing back to like the temple, the tabernacle, God like condescending to us when He doesn't have to. And that's our greatest need, is God having communion with God. And He voluntarily condescends to us. He has the right to set the parameters of how we respond to Him. And so when we consider those things, when we consider the Old Testament and all the laws regarding worship, and why people are struck dead for breaking those commandments, is because God has the right to regulate how we approach Him. And it's the same today, it's the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So.
Absolutely. Yeah, as y'all walk through the Old Testament and missional groups, I hope when you've been reading, it's been fun. But as you progress in Genesis, you're going to see more and more what pleases God and what doesn't please God. And God reveals the attribute of His amazing holiness on display for when people do not obey His commands. And so, thank you, Jeremy. And in the thinking about worship, we ask ourselves these questions. My heart, what do I love? What have you loved this past week? Our mind, what is it that I do believe? Not just about worship, but about the Lord. Do we obey the commands? Our hands, what is it that we are practicing with our life? Not just what we say that we believe. And then our life, what is it that you and I are modeling? So the importance of worship. It is the theme of Scripture, eternity, and redemptive history, the worship of the true, living, and glorious God. And so, going back to week one as a reminder, what has happened? So the deplorable state of worship in the evangelical churches reveals the absence of true reverence and devotion in the private lives of countless members. And so we're going to see this continuing on even this Sunday when we talk about not using the Lord's name in vain. If we think it's just saying of not saying OMG, we have a serious misunderstanding of the law. Like, using the Lord's name in vain is not worshiping Him with reverence. Not worshiping Him according to how He has instructed us in His Word. And so, but our private lives, they speak volumes about what you and I really worship. Corporate worship, after all, should be the natural overflow, the outflow of worshiping lives united together in fellowship. And I stole this from Bodie Bauckham. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Thank you. But so what we all need, so I'll fly through these because we've covered this already, but we all need a better understanding of worship. We all need to understand that worship is not a narrowly defined activity relegated to the Sunday morning church service or restricted to any single time and place for that matter. Worship is a central issue in all creation, and yet many treat it only as what's sung or played in church on Sunday morning. God demands all of our life to be the worship of Him. And so, if you remember going back to week one, I made the comment that if we think what is wrong with our lives and what's wrong with a church, for even a church not to grow, is because of what is sung on Sunday, we have a huge misunderstanding. Let's get beyond style. Let's get to what the Lord has commanded. So the goals of this study that I mentioned from week one, that we are the Lord's children, we understand biblical worship, that we worship the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit rightly according to His Holy Word. Because after all, worshiping the Trinity, that is worship. You don't worship one without worshiping the other. So we have to have a right understanding of who God is. That we are to live to worship Him. That our lives, as well as the Lord's Day, would be different and more pleasing to Him because we've done this study. Like, that's the application. Not that you and I have more knowledge, but I'm praying that our priorities change. Mine have already started to change in some areas. I'm praying that the highest priority of our lives would be the worship of the Triune God, and that this church gathered on Sunday would be a greater priority for all of us. That's what it means to worship the Lord regularly. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So this means our worship throughout the week must also be a priority. So what I'm praying for, that members of this church and the fellowship would become a greater priority for us, our lives and the Lord's Day would be thought about biblically, and that both would be about the Lord and not our preferences, because we all have preferences all the time. I'm praying that the Lord conforms us more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, during this study. So this week, if you abide in my word, truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, meaning that we are to understand the God whom we worship. We are to understand the God whom we worship. And so theology is the study of God. So the knowledge of the true God then provides the foundation as well as the intimacy of acceptable worship. So if you and I think that we can worship God without getting in the Word of God, it's like saying you and I can worship the Lord without ever entering into His presence and without ever listening to His voice. So we don't take those things away. Like, you and I must abide in the Word of God. Knowledge is important when we worship. Because if we don't know what we're worshiping or why we're worshiping, I mean, I'll just give you one example from my life. Growing up and going to different events, whether it be vacation Bible school, whether it be camp, whether it be in the worship service, some of the songs that I look back on remembering of things that I sang, or some of the mission trips that I went on the things that I did, I look back and I can say Christ was not in them. Like one song, "We Can Dance in a River." Yeah. I don't know if I really count that as worship. And so some of the things that I've done in the name of the Lord, which was actually blasphemy, because it wasn't according to the commands of the Lord. All right, so let's look at Hosea 6:6 and Proverbs 9:10. Hosea 6:6 and Proverbs 9:10.
"For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering."
All right, so is that verse declaring that we're not supposed to do anything for the Lord and we just sit back and accumulate knowledge? Hopefully everyone is responding right now in their minds, no.
No, but without your heart in the right place, then you wouldn't accept it. So you're supposed to do what's commanded, but you have to do it with the right heart.
Do we have, like, any major groups of people in Scripture that we can look at?
The Pharisees.
There you go. I mean, Jesus even responded when he was questioned numerous times, hey, guess what? You know the Scriptures, don't you? That the problem's not your knowledge, the problem's your heart.
Satan? Everyone's got tempted?
Yeah. Satan went and he tempted the Lord Jesus, yep, when he started his ministry. That's good, Ethan. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
Yeah. The fear of the Lord. How do we understand the fear of the Lord without the Word of God? Yeah. So if we only think that we are worshiping the right God, when in fact what we think is not biblical, we are actually committing adultery. We are worshiping a so-called God. So the most basic truth in worship then is the worshiper's understanding of God. That's why when we go to Utah, that in and of itself, having a conversation, is so difficult when you talk with Mormons. Because they will say over and over and over again, we worship the same God, we believe the same thing. They've been indoctrinated to say that, to respond that way. You know, the right way to know God and understand all that is revealed about Him is to make the knowledge of God the primary quest for your life. Now, before you say, oh, I don't really think that's true, you need to really think about that statement. You hear me say over and over again, what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. Because what you believe is going to determine what you do. What you believe is going to determine what you don't do. And what you do is going to eventually over time reveal what you really believe. So beware of the following errors. Making God too much like us. I think that's something that many individuals, many churches really struggle with. You come and you worship, but we kind of worship God as if He's just like us. Like, for example, someone may say, I heard a pastor say once, or someone told me that he said this once, like, I like the Christmas Jesus and the Easter Jesus. You know, it's kind of degrading to talk about the Lord in that way. So making God too much like us can be a bad thing. See, that we can fully understand the Lord and all of His greatness. If you think you've gotten everything figured out, I promise you, you haven't. If you think I have it all figured out, just talk to the numerous men in this church, talk to my wife. No, I don't. Not even close. Another error that we cannot really understand who the Lord is, so we just make up things. We just give our opinions. We just hold to our imagination. That trend is kind of alive and well today still. Well, we can't really understand the Lord, so that, you know, it's really hard for me, so I don't read my Bible. I just go by whatever the person on stage tells me. Well, Proverbs 2, 3 through 5 says otherwise. Does anybody have that?
Yes, you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. You seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
Yeah, and you continue to see that throughout Scripture, right? Wisdom, it's greater than anything. Like wisdom. Like if we could put wisdom in our Amazon cart, would you? Is it something that we search out for like a hidden treasure? Or beware of the falling errors that you and I become so consumed with what happens in this life that we also forget about what is coming. That we're on mission right now. Now, whether we wake up and actually live for the mission, that's a big question. 1 Corinthians 13:12.
For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even if I am fully known.
Yeah, so right now we see dimly. But that doesn't mean we don't keep looking and we don't keep striving to know about the Lord. And we're going to see a lot clearer when we get to the heaven. If we're going to heaven. If we have faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Alright, so the first attribute we're looking at tonight is God is immutable. God is unchangeable and unchanging. His character and His will never changes. Now, just in saying that blanket statement, do you find great assurance in that? I mean, hopefully you look in the mirror and you see that you're changing. Hopefully you look at this world and you see the world is changing. Things break, relationships end, marriages end, homework will one day end, marching band will end. Things change. God doesn't change. He's never changed. He never will change. Should that not be one of our main reasons when we gather to worship the Lord, as we're worshiping the Lord day in and day out, that we realize His Word will never change, He will never change? And we're thankful for that, that the one constant that we have in our life is Him, that the God who saved us will continue to hold us and to conform us into the image of Christ. All of His promises are true. Why? He never changes. When He says something, He's going to do it. You know, this attribute sets Him apart from everything. Absolutely everything. Let's look at Psalm 102. Someone's got verse 25 through 27.
Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end.
Malachi chapter 3, verse 6.
For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, children of Jacob, are not consumed.
So he's talking about the fact that because he doesn't change, his promises are going to stay true. James chapter 1, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
That's a good verse to memorize when you're evangelizing and talking to individuals. The blessings of God's immutability. Comfort to those who are born again. That should bring you comfort as a child of God. His love is forever. His forgiveness is forever. His salvation is forever. His promises are forever. He doesn't change. So what He gives, it's beautiful. But those are things that we can worship the Lord for. The fact that, God, You do not change. We do. We're fading. And you can look at that as a grace, because we're reminded that this place is not our home. This is not heaven. This is not all that there is. But there is a life to come. Our life is a gift. Our salvation is a gift. Heaven is a gift. Being with Christ forever is a gift. So it's a blessing to serve a God that does not change. And every promise that He has uttered through His breathed out word will come true. Romans chapter 11, verse 29.
For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable.
Yeah. Backing up, it said, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13.
If we are faithless, He remains faithful. We cannot deny Himself.
Thanks, David. I think of that a lot when I see the singing the song, He Will Hold Me Fast, and the line that says, and my heart is often cold, my love for the Lord is often cold. Like, I think that when I think about that, I think about the fact that the God, He does not change even when I'm faithless. When I'm not obeying the Lord, He does not change. Psalm 119, verse 89.
Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens.
And this ties straight in. Why is it that God does not change and His promises are always true? Is because God is omnipotent. It's not just the fact that He doesn't change. He is all powerful, which means He can do whatever He wants to do. He is all powerful. There is nothing that He can't do, but He will only do what is consistent with His nature. There are no bounds to His power. With His power comes all authority. So even though He has the power to do it, He also has all the authority to do it, because He alone is Lord. Psalm 115, verse 3.
Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He
can do. Yeah. All right. You're getting a little preview for this upcoming Sunday, but this all ties together perfectly. God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. Connect that with another well-known chapter in Romans. Potter, clay, as creatures who have been made in His image. It is never okay for us as the children of God to be upset about what the Lord is doing, to be angry at God. Even in the Old Testament, when you saw things that God did things and His servants questioned what He did, how did the Lord respond? He talked about Himself. He put them back in their place. He reminded them of who they are. He reminded him of who He is. God is in heaven and He does as He pleases. So the God who doesn't change, the God who is all powerful, the God who has all authority, the God who has created the heavens and the earth, the God who is the one who saved you by His grace, He's going to do as He pleases. And what He pleases is also to fulfill all of His promises. It was pleased with Him to save sinners. It was pleasing of Him to say, those whom I save, they will be saved forever, and they will be with me. So the Lord's omnipotence is clearly seen. His ability to create something from nothing. None of us can do that. I can have all the right tools and I still struggle to make something. But God just spoke all things into existence out of nothing. The Lord's omnipotence is clearly seen. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. I can't even fathom that. My mind doesn't even understand that, even in reading those words. I understand the words. So His ability to create something from nothing, His ability to sustain His creation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3.
He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high.
The Lord's power and His ability to redeem the lost. First Corinthians 1, 26 through 28. What do we have to boast about? When you think about the fact that God doesn't change, you think about the fact that God is all-powerful. You think about His saving power in saving you and I if we are saved. Think about how even in saving us and redeeming us, that He gave us at least one gift to serve Him. Like, His salvation will never end in our life. The gift that we have, we continue to use. People give us compliments or they thank us, but it all points back to the Lord because He gave it to us. All the things that we can do because of His grace. We are here to faithfully worship Him and serve Him. And then when we get to heaven, all we're going to do is worship Him without sin. I mean, the fact that He can make an enemy a child of His. His omnipotence is clearly seen in His ability to redeem the lost. His ability to raise the dead. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Thanks, Keith. When the Son of God was able to come, was able to teach other people who were not even saved, recognize His authority. Who is this? Who is this man? Who is this one who has come? What is He saying? Doesn't He have sisters? Isn't this Joseph's son? And He makes a promise about the resurrection. He makes a promise about what is coming. And in John chapter 11, 38 through 44, we see something that happened that was obviously, it was temporary, but it was a picture that was pointing forward to what was going to come. John 11, 38 through 44. I mean, if God does not change, let's just say for a second that God did change. He wouldn't be God. God is all powerful. If God is not all powerful, why in the world will we worship Him? I mean, the belief of omnipotence, the belief that God is all powerful, is essential to true worship. It's a must. Now you may be saying, well, may, little children may not completely understand that. I get what you're saying. But as we mature, as we get off milk and we get on meat and we begin to understand who God is, like in that understanding of who God is, if God is not all powerful, then it just, we come to the logical conclusion that we can't trust anything that's in Scripture. I mean, He is all powerful. His promises are yes. His promises are amen. They will be done. So can somebody look up 2 Kings 17:36? Raise your hand. Somebody? 2 Kings? Okay, Robert. Philippians 4:13. Someone's probably got that memorized. Okay. Ephesians 3:20. Okay, Psalm 121. Blaine. Ephesians 6:10. Wesley. 1 John 4:4. Dana. 2 Timothy 1:12. Amanda, Romans 8, 33 and 39. Jeremy, Hebrews 10, 31. Kelly. All right. 2 Kings 17:36.
But the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arms is the one who
one you must worship. To him you shall bow down, and to him offer sacrifices.
Yeah. All right, context. You know this, right? We've been studying the Ten Commandments. Context. God chose a people. Were these people great? Did they have anything to boast about? Not only that, they were enslaved. With an outstretched arm, powerful hand, the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And what did God say? I am Yahweh your God. You're going to worship. You're going to be my people. Philippians 4:13. I think it was Audra.
I can do all things through him.
All right. So, context. Okay. Don't think about a baseball game here. Persecution. Context for this. But why can we as Christians, when we are persecuted, do all things through Christ who strengthens us, doing all things pertaining to obeying His commands, doing His will, living for the glory of God? Why can we do that? Because God is all-powerful. If He wasn't, we could not say that. Ephesians 3:20.
Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think.
Yeah.
According to the power of working.
Yeah. It's all about Him. It's all about His power. In fact, the greatest minds in the world, you can't even fathom what the Lord can do. Can't comprehend enough of what He can do. It's beyond our reach. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2.
I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Gotta love it. We don't lift our eyes to the mirror because our help comes from us. Our help comes from the Lord. I don't lift my eyes to the television screen. I don't lift my eyes to the Facebook. I don't lift my eyes to the hobby or to, even as we talked about earlier, a psychologist. Like, my answers aren't in those things. I look to the Lord. The Lord's will is going to be done. Is that 1 John 4:4?
Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Amen. Yes.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might.
Yeah. So Wesley, why can we be strong in the Lord? Yeah. Be strong in your wife. No. Sorry, Amanda. But even when I make silly comments like that, I'm hopefully you're thinking as I'm thinking of things that I put my hope in, things I put my trust in, things that have become my treasure, things that I've been pursuing that are false gods and they're unworthy of worship. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12.
Which is why I come to you, but I am not ashamed of my belief, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard until that day that what has been entrusted to you.
And what's been entrusted to you, Kate? Yeah. So even when our life grows cold, even when we have days, weeks, seasons of unfruitfulness, seasons of struggle, seasons of heartache, what the Lord starts, He will finish. And then Jeremy, Romans 8, 33 through 39.
Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. I mean, you and I, because we are in Christ, we are more than conquerors. The only reason that we are more than conquerors is because God is all powerful. And what He does, He backs up with a promise that He will never change and that no one can snatch us out of His hand. And we serve an amazing Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31.
It is a fearful thing.
Yeah. Why can God say that? He has all power. He has all authority. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So a question for you. Have you ever asked, why did God do this? How do you feel about He did it because He wanted to? For some of us, we may be thinking, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, He is God, and that answer really is sufficient. If you don't like this answer, then you're probably thinking of God as, you're thinking of God as incorrect, because He's a divine creator. He's not a creature. Scripture says that He does what He pleases. He's in heaven. He does what He pleases. He does His everything. Why did God do this? There are many times I would assume that in every single life here, we have made that comment. Why did God do this? Now, theologically, you and I both know what the answer is. What He does is perfect. Sin has entered the world. Why is God allowing us to suffer? It's part of His plan, because sin has entered the world, because He's conforming us more into the image of Christ. Romans 9, you can read that on your own time, but it talks about the potter has the right over his clay. We don't own ourselves, we're owned by the Lord. Or to glorify Him. Now there are going to be times, I mean, you don't need to raise your hand, because I already know your hand is raised right now. You probably said this. Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? Why did this happen to us? There's lots of individuals, because when you study the fact that God does not change, and you study the fact that God is all powerful, it's just logically to look at that and to discern different things, looking at our own life and say, yes, but the Lord has saved me. Yes, and the Lord didn't have to save you, but He did. There's many things that are going to happen in your life that you don't understand fully or completely, and that's okay, but our understanding of the Lord is enough. So what? How do we get to application? Is the knowledge of God a daily pursuit in your life? Is the knowledge of God a daily pursuit in your life? If you don't get in the Word every day, then the answer is no. Is the knowledge of God a daily pursuit in your life? How does the truth that God does not change impact our worship of Him? So we walk in on Sunday morning, or you go home tonight, and you pray before you go to bed. How does that impact the fact that you and I know that God does not change?
I think as we consider the nature of the gospel and what Christ has accomplished for us, when we worshiping to try to feel right.
So how does the truth that God is all powerful impact our worship? All the things that we see happening in our own lives, all the things that we see happening in this world, all the things that are announced on news, tragedy strikes, heartaches happen. Is it not comfortable and encouraging that our God is all powerful? Shouldn't that drive us to the fact that I can get on my knees right now? And I can pray right now to a God who does not change, a God who is all powerful, and He promises if I pray according to His Word and His will, that He will hear me. And the fact that I know that His will is going to be accomplished and that I can place my faith, my hope, and trust in Him, that should change us. Because prayer should be worship. Reading Scripture should be worship. Whatever we eat, whatever we drink, that should be worship. Like the understanding of who God is, that's worship. Do you minimize God's greatness? Do you minimize His power? When you pray, do you really think God can answer that prayer? When you read about the things that He did in the Old Testament, the things that He did in the New Testament, do you really think He's still doing things like that today? Now, it may not be in the exact same form. I mean, all the prayer requests that we mentioned. Let's just get really personal for a second. Can God really heal Marilyn if He wanted to? Now, it could be healing here, or it could be the ultimate healing of taking her home. The marriage is in our church, and God fixed a broken marriage. Absolutely. The struggles that you and I are all having right now, all the trials that we're going through, the God who spoke everything into existence out of nothing, the God who has all power, the God who does not change. It's not like God rested on the Sabbath day because He was tired. He doesn't change. When we worship, do we praise Him for His immutability, His omnipotence? Try to pick up these things in some of the songs that we sing. Try to pick up on those things in the passages that you read and your devotionals that you read. Shoot, turn on the radio and see if you can find any song that has to do about His omnipotence, His immutability. How can the understanding of the Lord's immutability and omnipotence help our life and the lives of others? I mean, think about difficult times. Because He's all powerful, we can remind people who are constantly suffering that God does not change and God is all powerful and all of His promises are yes and amen. Next week, the God who is everywhere and knows everything. All right, so if you're a Southern Baptist, you're going to get slapped around a little bit next week just about the fact that if you were like me, I got taught that hell is the absence of God, and that's not true. God's in hell. His wrath is outpouring in hell. But next week, God, who is everywhere and He knows everything, how does that impact our worship? Can you imagine an all-powerful God, and God who doesn't change, who has all authority, but doesn't know everything? It's kind of scary. All right, closing comments. Do y'all see the importance of understanding who God is when we worship?
Casey, can I ask a question?
Absolutely not.
If it's going to take more than 5 minutes, you can tell me later. But we were talking about in some of our missional groups that Sunday about when Moses was coming down Mount Sinai with the tablets. And God had told him about the idols that they were worshiping, and he said, "I'm going to go down there and destroy them." And Moses said, "No." I've had people bring that up and said, "Well, God knows everything. How come Moses changed his mind?" So, what do you say when people say that? What is your comeback? I guess. I mean, mine is God knew already knew what was going to happen, but.
No, great question. I mean, when you think about different examples like that, and that's just one of the many examples you have in Scripture about where you have the truth that it seems as if God has changed His mind. Like even in the Old Testament, when you have the reading of, I mean, I think y'all have read this. I'm getting confused my reading plans here because I'm doing multiple ones, but where it said, you know, if there are, you know, 100 righteous people, will you still destroy other 15? It's like, it seems as if, but you have to remember, like, God's will is never thwarted. Like, God's will, it never changes. Even in prayers or even in the work of human individuals, like, just think about creation. God didn't change after He created everything. We change because we sinned. We messed up. We fell short. And because of that result, we have changed. But God's will didn't change. And so, in answering that question, I mean, God uses His people to further His will. You know, so even individuals I've heard from the Reformed background will make comments, well, if God is sovereign and He's going to do whatever He pleases anyways, why should we pray? Well, number one, you're commanded to. Well, if God's going to do whatever He wants, why should we do the Great Commission? You're commanded to. God uses His people to fulfill His mission. That's one of the graces that we have because He has saved us. And so His will continue to unfold. So...
And I think regarding that specific text of Moses, like the question I always ask is it possible that God was doing that to sanctify Moses, to cause him to act as an intercessor for His people? And that's the narrative we're talking about. Not, the point of that text is to give us clear teaching about God's nature. It's to demonstrate God's redemptive plan unfolding. And but when you compare this to like Isaiah 46, where it talks about God doing as He pleases, then like He doesn't change His mind. Like you have to make sense of that, of those passages in light of your teaching of God's will and His sovereignty. Where that's explaining to us something that happens. So, I think this is the thing that has to be made.
One more thing about that is God ordained the end and means. And I think a problem we have is as Calvinists, we're always stuck thinking about the end. And we don't think about how God moved through history to accomplish those ends.
Yeah. I mean, another example is being, you know, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. I mean, suffering that we go through, we may not see it now, but we may not ever see it this side of heaven. Why? Or even the fact that when the Lord told Moses, hey, your people are making a golden calf, and he changed his voice from saying, "These are my people whom I brought out of Egypt," and he said, "These are your people whom you brought out of Egypt, Moses. Let me kill them."
Also, God, knowing that he wasn't going to destroy them, but had Moses not interceded, God would have destroyed them. Now, in God's plan, he knew that by threatening to destroy them, that would bring about Moses' intercession, which and the picture of Christ as the mediator and intercessor in the future, but at the same time, then is that he relented the harm that he would have done to him, which he would have actually done had Moses not interceded, but the means
right.
All part of God's plan to bring about the end that he showed mercy to instead.
Well, if you've been doing your reading this week, a perfect example, what does God tell Abraham to do? Yeah, go kill your son. God tests us, doesn't he? Now, did God know what Abraham was going to do? Even the wording in there. Yeah, no. Exactly. Abraham didn't know. Abraham didn't know there was going to be a thicket. He knew the promises of God, and he still rose early in the morning. That's I don't understand that still. But we serve an amazing Lord. All right. So these things that we learned tonight, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's immutable. He does not change. Please allow those two attributes of the Lord to draw you closer to the Lord and to worship Him because of those two things. Because next week you're going to learn about God is everywhere and He is all-knowing. He's omniscient. All right, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for tonight. What a great privilege it is to gather together, to be reminded or to learn new things about you. You're so gracious. Father, we come to you also just thanking you for your for brothers and sisters in Christ who are involved in reaching the unreached and the unengaged. I thank you for everyone who's on a mission right now in Euless, in this church. I thank you for everyone who's on a mission around the world, who's advancing the gospel, and they're doing so because you've saved them. You give them the strength to obey your commands. That you are an all-powerful God. That you are a God that does not change. You don't change your mind. You don't look at our failures, at our sin, at our coldness of heart. You don't look at our mistakes that we constantly make when we're faithless and you're faithful. There is forgiveness found in Christ. But you are also a God who disciplines us because you love us. That you promise to conform us into the image of your Son. You're not just the God who justifies, but the God who sanctifies. And one day, Lord, you will glorify us. So Lord, allow the truths from your word to penetrate our lives so that we may worship you to the best of our ability for your name and for your glory. And all God's people said, Amen.